Thank you. Well, it is my delight and my privilege to be here today. And when we started this 23, I guess it is, years ago now, I never thought it would be going for 23 years. So it's just been every year God's grace. And it started out with actually 8 gals. And it started out at a party. And through what I'm about to tell you how to do and why we do and the ways to do of sharing your faith. And these Christmas parties that we would have, we did them every year, and we would invite a speaker to come and talk about Christ. And then we would finally got the clue that maybe we should have a Bible study in between. And so that's how the Georgetown Women's Bible Study actually got started. So I'm so excited because we're going to talk about what is, how do you tell your story, what is that called? That's called evangelization or evangelism. Why do we do it and how do we do it? And, you know, I became a Catholic 5 years ago. I was born and raised a Southern Baptist, and so this is what's in my blood, what I'm about to tell you today. My earliest memories are sneaking out of my bed at night, so and creeping down the hall and sitting in the doorway to hear Campus Crusade for Christ missionaries be at my house and my parents inviting neighbors over. And I just couldn't wait to hear what these missionaries had to say. And I can still remember my dad looking over and seeing me and then smiling because I'd snuck out of bed, but I just couldn't wait to hear what these guys had to say. So my whole life, literally, I've been very much involved through family and friends of spreading Christ's love to the world. That's just what I love to do, and I pray that that's what comes across in my life. So what is it? What is evangelization? What is evangelism? And it's so funny because if you look up the word evangelism, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness is the definition you get. And it's funny because when I became a Catholic, they suddenly, within a year, started this new evangelization, the Year of Faith. And to me, as growing up, my idea was when you did evangelization, it was to people outside the church, right? It was spreading the word of God to people that had never heard of it before. Well, the funny thing is, in what I have discovered is that there's about this much theological difference, and there's a huge difference culturally within pretty much the Protestant and Catholic Church. I think there's more cultural differences than there are theological differences. And one of the cultural differences I discovered is a lot of Catholics don't talk about their faith. It's very personal. It's very private. And therefore, it would be offensive to talk about your faith to others, right? Because it's a personal thing. Well, when the Pope decided to have this year of evangelization and year of faith, the definition was so interesting to me. I was like, what the heck? So listen to this. The definition for evangelism for the Catholic perspective sounds interesting. It sounded funny to me. It says, the year of faith, the new evangelization, was announced on October 11th, 2011, and it began in October 11th, 2012. And Pope Benedict said this, the upcoming year of faith is a summons to an authentic and renewed conversion to the Lord, the one Savior of the world. In other words, the year of faith is an opportunity for Catholics to experience a conversion to turn back to Jesus and enter into a deeper relationship with him. The door of faith is opened at once baptism, but during this year, Catholics are opened to it again, walk through it, and rediscover and renew the relationship with Christ and his church. And I thought, oh, wow, that is really interesting. Evangelism in this context is within the church. It's opening wider the doors of your heart to Christ. How many of us all need that? Don't we all need the love of Christ bigger, wider, deeper in our hearts? And so I want to broaden your definition, perhaps, of evangelization, if you came from a background like mine, that your definition was, oh, that's really just, I was a missionary in Africa, you know. So my idea of evangelization was you go to those people that had never heard it before. Ladies, it could be your own home. It could be your own self. It could be, you know, it could be your next door neighbor. So broaden your thinking about what telling your story is, living your life, who needs to hear the gospel, the good news. And really, what gospel or evangelization is sharing the love of God. It's sharing the love of God. And so that's what each one of us is called to do. Pope Francis said this, and I love this. He said, there are backseat Christians, the Pope reminds us, those who are well-mannered, who do everything well, but are unable to bring people to the church, to the gospel, through proclamation and apostolic zeal. Their fear, I love this, their fear of soiling the linen prevents them from going out in search of others, especially along the edges where the dust and the dirt, the muck and the mire are likely to accumulate. Among the poor and needy, that is, for whom Jesus shed his blood, we cannot become starched Christians, the Pope warns, not overly fastidious. Like Pilate, in other words, who repeatedly washes his hands lest the evidence of truth leave some ineffaceable stain. The only gentleman in all of Scripture is what Nietzsche calls Pilate. Do not become, says the Pope, too polite who speak of theology calmly over tea. We have to become courageous Christians and seek out those who are the flesh of Christ. Inasmuch as the flesh of Christ includes every human being on the planet, this will require the resources of the Holy Spirit. So let us ask him, the Pope ends, exhorting us, to give us the grace to be annoying when things are too quiet in the church, the grace to go out to the outskirts of life. The church has so much need of this, and if we annoy people, blessed be the Lord. Onwards, as the Lord says to Paul, take courage. But what if we make mistakes, falling flat on our newly apostolic faces? Well, what of it? The Pope snaps. Get on with you. If you make a mistake, you get up and you go forward. That is the way. Those who do not walk in order not to err make the more serious mistake. So, as my good old daddy used to say, well, I think God likes the way I do it poorly better than the way other people don't do it at all. So, evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus.
Melissa.
Y'all don't mind. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you great glory and honor and praise today. Take the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and make them pleasing to you. And Lord, if there's any person here who is thinking, well, that may be right for her, but it's not right for me, I pray that you would inspire them and give them kisses today of your love so they can go out and kiss others. We ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
So, I was taught, are we ready? Are we rolling?
You are all set.
Okay. So, I was taught through my Campus Crusade for Christ evangelism training that successful witnessing or sharing your faith is just this: sharing the truth of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. Ladies, I'm a fixer. Are you fixers? And what I would really like to do is go in and fix everyone, you know, because honestly, we have the answer. We have the answer. It's Jesus Christ, right? But we have to let him do the work. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. So we need to pray that we just share the love of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. And this may take years. This may take years. We, you know, very few people have a Paul, you know, lightning bolt, fall down experience. Most people, it's a gradual, it's a friendship, it's a relationship experience, and it could take a really, really long time. So don't get frustrated. So all we are called to be is obedient. We're not responsible for any outcome when we share our story. So we just do it naturally. Some of us do it more naturally than others. You've taken personality tests. Some people are just more people-oriented than other people. Some people are just shy and withdrawn. But guess what? It doesn't leave you an excuse. God says we are still supposed to share our story, share the love of God through just natural means. And in the parable of the sower in Mark's gospel, we know that there are different crops out there. Some people are going to get 30, some people are going to get 60, some people are going to get 100. You know, it's just God's doing. So don't compare and despair about, you know, how many successful stories you have. They're all successful. Because if you're sharing the love of God, it's a huge success, right? Somebody should leave you. They're not may not ever remember what you said, but they're going to remember how you made them feel. And if people leave your atmosphere feeling loved, you have done your job, right? You've done your job. And honestly, I have never argued anyone into believing into Christ. I have never argued that. I've never argued them into it. I've loved them into it through Christ, through me, but I've never argued anyone into it. And if y'all haven't read that book, How to Defend Your Faith Without Raising Your Voice, it's a fabulous, fabulous book, and I highly recommend it. So we know, though, from the parable of the sower, you're going to reap what you sow, right? So if you're reaping, if you're sowing nothing, that's what you're going to reap. You're going to reap nothing, right? And so, but if you're sowing love, you're going to reap love. And that's what we're called to do. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And here's the best part, right? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you can say, yes, but I'm not going to go far off, you know, and do this. This is talking about vocations for missionaries. Well, in Acts 1:8, he brings it in. Luke brings it in. He says, "But you shall receive power," this is what Christ was saying, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Okay, what's your Jerusalem? That's your hometown. That's where you live. It's your house. It's your home. So he starts right where you live. And then as your circle of you know, your day takes you out further, then that's your Samaria, you know, that's your Judea, your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So ladies, there's no excuse. It's not just for foreign missionaries. It's for us, it's for here, it's for now, it's where you live, all right? So we are all called to be involved in some sort of evangelism. When I applied to go to be a missionary in Africa, this is back when I was in college, what the first question they ask you, because, you know, everyone has this grandiose idea if you think you're being called to missions. They say, "Well, tell me about who you shared the love with Christ with today." All right. And that's a real stopper right there, because so many times we think we're on mission, and it means when God, you know, has the light bulb come on and it's going to be a special something or another and it's going to be at another time. Ladies, it's every moment of every day that we are to be doing this. It's how we live our life, you know, and love the quote, you know, "Preach the gospel always, and if you have to use words," right? So it's a constant sharing of our faith through how we live and what we do. It's not a task. It's really a relationship. You have to love people into relationship with Christ. And I love what Dave said on the tape. He said 80 to 90% of evangelism is just friendship. Very rare will there be sort of this one-off conversion with people. Who is it right now, right here in your life that you should be praying for? God puts them in your path every day. It could be in your own home, in your own family. So Why do we do this? Why do we share the love of God? Why do we do evangelism? Well, first and foremost, because God deserves it. That is really, if that is not our number one reason, we got our priorities out of whack. So let's just talk about God for a minute. So God is the creator of the universe, right? We are creatures. He says that at his name, Jesus Christ, his son, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. If you want to have your world rocked and your faith increased, read the book of Revelation and see what an awesome and mighty God we have. And I love it. It shows Jesus Christ. It's the revelation. It's not revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ glorified in heaven. And we get just this beautiful glimpse of that. And so read that and see what an awesome God we have. And what they're doing in heaven constantly is worshiping God. That's what they're doing in heaven. And so that's what we should be doing here on earth, all of us. And so why do we do evangelism? Because God deserves our worship and our praise, because he is God Almighty, he is Creator. So that is our number one reason. The second thing is because Jesus commanded us to, and I just read to you the great...
Commission.
The Great Commission. Thank you very much. And so he tells us to go into all the world. And so why? Because the world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And if you have not discovered that already, I would love to talk to you, because you must have a perfect life, you know, and that is not like my life. I need Jesus every minute of every day. And my family needs Jesus. And all those I'm around, I somehow seem to attract broken people. I don't know. It's a gift from God, I believe. It's a grace. But total strangers will come up to me and pour their heart out to me. Ladies, the world needs Jesus. And y'all are going to think this is weird, but one of the things I love to do is I love to meditate on the life and the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just sit with him and try to just be with him, put myself in those different spots along the way, and just sit and just be with Jesus. And so one day, not long ago, I read something about that we are called to be buried with Christ and raised with him in a new life. And I thought, well, gosh, I never really thought about being buried with Christ. What does that feel like? You know, what is that like? So I just did a meditation where I sat in the tomb with Christ. It was the most distraught feeling, I can assure you. And I thought to myself, Lord, this is what those that don't know you feel like. You're dead to them. It is a horrible thought to think of no Jesus. It is a terrible, terrible thought. The only way I could actually endure it was knowing that I knew what was coming. What was coming was the resurrection. And I actually sat there sort of giddy, you know, at one point, because I thought, the resurrection's coming. This is so exciting. You know, the power of Christ to be raised from the dead and what that means to me personally and what that means for every human being on the planet. Ladies, think about those that don't know that. That is another motivation. The world needs the power and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we get to experience that, and we celebrate it at Easter. Imagine no Easter. Imagine if every day were Good Friday. That's a terrible feeling. Mm-hmm. Get out there and tell the world about your Easter. All right? So the world longs for it. All right, so Jesus Christ longs for it. He longs for everyone to know him. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some regard delay, but he is patient with us, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ladies, Jesus wants everybody to come to repentance and to know him. All right, fifthly, the cry from hell is great. If you believe that there's just a theoretical hell, reread the Bible. Jesus Christ says there is a real hell. And in the parable that he talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and you know, the rich man, Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man goes to hell. He goes to Gehenna. And the rich man is trying to get to heaven, and he calls out, he says, oh, Abraham, if only I could go back and tell my brothers, so that they could avoid this place. And you know, he says, you know what? If they didn't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe even someone who was raised from the dead. Well, who is that? Jesus Christ, right? Ladies, hell is a real place, and we need to be real estate agents of heaven, shall we say. And we would very much hate, because of maybe lack of... lack of opportunity on our part for anyone to experience that. And so we need to tell them. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ. All right, then, reaching right here and right now is our responsibility. We don't have to worry about, you know, what's not outside our area of influence. God is going to put plenty right in front of you, right in front of you, right? So be concerned. We can think globally, but act locally. So look what God has done for you and your area of influence. Did you know that there will be only people that you can reach for Christ? Only you. He'll put you in a special circumstances that really only you will be able to reach certain people of influence, which is awesome. All right, so how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, first of all, we have to pray. We pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. And I love the story of the Samaritan woman when Christ goes to her. And first of all, how does he do it? Think about the people that God just puts in your everyday path. Natural setting. This is a natural setting, right? He's just walking along. He's thirsty. He's a natural setting. And what does he do? He engages her. So be thinking. This was something that was also great in this evangelism training. Did you know you can take just about any conversation and you can turn it towards Jesus? And in this media training that I did with Catholic Voices, they call them bridges. Bridges. All right? And you should have two or three good bridges in your head all the time. All right? And you can practice them. You can just practice them. I mean, you can take any conversation, and if you're clever, you can turn it towards Christ. All right? So what does Christ do? Well, he engages her with what? A need. A real natural need. He engages her with a natural need of being thirsty. Right? She has an answer for him. What does she have? She has a bucket. Right? So think about what somebody else has that you can engage because you actually have a need, all right? Because it's very humbling, isn't it, to go and ask for help? Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, asks this woman for help, all right? How can you humbly approach people? Not that you have all the answers, but that you, out of your brokenness, out of your need, go to someone. Because that opens a lot of doors. That opens a lot of doors. All right, so then, after they start talking, then he turns it and he says, you know, if you only knew who's asking you for this drink of water, if you only knew, you would ask me and I could give you living water. Streams of living water would be pouring out of you. So ladies, we need to be the kind of gals that have this twinkle in our eye that constantly says, if you only knew, if you only knew, if you only knew. If you only knew, streams of living water could be pouring out of you. All right? So, can we have that mentality? And, you know, in the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, in today's Mass readings, it was so beautiful. He says, you know, the reasons why you have those is so that people will know how wise and intelligent you are. Isn't that great? So, if you really follow what God says, people will honestly think how wise and intelligent you are. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And to remind them to be wise and intelligent and to keep these beautiful commandments, they sewed these blue tassels on all of their garments, right? And so we know that Christ had them because what was it, the woman that had the issue of blood? She says, if I could only touch the tassel of his garment, if I could touch the tassel. Well, that tassel was sewn on there for a purpose. It was to remind the Jews to keep the Ten Commandments. Ladies, do you need a tassel to remind you that there is a hurting world out there and it is your responsibility to share the love of Christ with them? That is what our responsibility is. I have a ring here. When anybody asks me to pray for them, I move it to another finger. Or if I just want to jog my memory, you know, just remind myself of who I am and what my calling is. I have to remind myself because this world is so sneaky. It is so sneaky, and it sneaks in, and it's like fine dust, and it covers my shining. And I don't want any of the light of Christ to be diluted by this world. So I constantly have to go and take spiritual showers. I constantly have to go, and I stand at the foot of the cross. I it's part of my walk during the day, and I picture myself at the foot of the cross, And what I do is I picture the time when the centurion spears Christ's side and all the blood and water flows out. And what I do is I picture that as my sin or my lack of thinking about Christ. And I go and I just present myself to him. And I say, ugh, I blew it again. I'm so sorry. Jesus, wash me anew. Cleanse me again. Give me your love, your mercy, your grace, your power, your Holy Spirit. Fill me to be your gal. Fill me. I want to be your gal. So ladies, constantly be in that flow of Christ's love, mercy, and grace. Go before him. Don't get preoccupied with this world. And I want to just read something to you that's so very beautiful. If sharing the love of Christ isn't enough for you, just listen to this. This is a German theologian. His name is Stinnesen, and he wrote this book called Into Your Hands, Father, and it's just beautiful. When we're present to what God is doing and to the people that are around us, and I don't know about you, but I have to confess, I hate my iPhone 6 because it is such a shiny toy. And I constantly am distracted by it. It buzzes, and I'm at its beck and call. I want to see what junky email I've gotten from some junky store that's telling me they're having a dash sale, you know, for the next 10 minutes. And somehow or another, I get distracted by it, and I lose the present moment. But listen to this. This will help you want to get rid of that distraction of whatever that may be for you. But listen to this. Every person comes into the world with a dream of doing something great with his life, something that will make an imprint and bear fruit. God himself inspires this dream. He is, of course, the one who makes the human person great. You have made him little less than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, Psalms 8:6. If only we could understand that we can only realize our dream of being totally present to the little and insignificant things we have to do at each moment. We encounter the infinity of God only in the present moment. The more we are recollected in the moment, the more clearly does the eternal now of God reveal itself. The infinity of God comes to us through a funnel. It becomes so little and so narrow that it is difficult for us to recognize it. It comes only drop by drop through the small opening. The funnel is the present moment. When I put my mouth to the funnel, I am nourished by infinity. Even this is something we can experience. The more concentrated we are and the more we live moment to moment, the more space opens up to us as we feel we are living in a kind of boundlessness. The present moment is the incarnation of God's eternity. Those who live in the present moment drink unceasingly of eternity. How beautiful is that? Do you want to drink unceasingly of eternity, of infinity, of God? Be present in the present moment and see what God is telling you. Do you ever get those Holy Spirit nudges? All right. If we're distracted and we have our own agenda, we could very much miss a present moment, right? An opportunity that God places before us. And, you know, I don't want to, I'm not trying to say these things as a guilt trip. I'm trying to inspire you. Because just think, you have life inside of you. You can feed someone else life. You have light inside of you. You can give someone light. How amazing is that? Someone can walk away from you fed and full of light. How beautiful is that? But ladies, you can't give it if you don't have it, right? So what does that mean? We have to stay so close to the vine. That's what he's talking about here too. We have to drink from that funnel, drop by drop of God's goodness, moment by moment with him. And then our life becomes full of present moment opportunities, right? Because we'll be keeping in step with the Spirit. We'll be hearing God, and he will be flowing through us. And I really love that. So we can offer other people's. If you leave with nothing else, leave with this thought today. You can offer someone else a drink of infinity. How beautiful is that thought? So, how do we do it? What do? Well, first of all, we pray. We drink from that funnel. We ask God to constantly be flowing through us and to have our spiritual little radars up of who he would have us to engage with. And we tell our story. Ladies, everyone has a story. And this is how we do it. This is the most amazing thing. Did you know no one can argue with your personal story? You may say, I don't know enough theology. I don't know enough scripture. That's okay. Guess what? Fine. Nobody does. Nobody is, you know, good enough to share, right? What you can share, though, is how the changes and the things that have taken place in your life. So how do we do that? Well, we share our little story. What happened to you? How did it happen? The bottom line, again, is not what you say, it's how you make people feel, right? So what's stirred up in your life? What are the good things that has happened in your life? I was praying for a woman once, and the Lord said, before you pray with her, ask her if she's a Christian. Just ask her if she's a Christian. And I thought, oh, well, okay, because I don't normally do that. But I just said, okay. I said, well, are you a Christian? And she said, no, actually, I'm not. I believe that all paths lead to God. Now, my Baptist upbringing wanted to go open my Bible and lead her down the Roman road, right? And show her just step by step by step by step how kind of wrong I thought she was, you know? And, but the Lord said, whoa, girl, you know, back off. And he said, say this instead. And I promise to you, this was God, because this was not me. And I said, oh, fantastic. Then that means that you believe that Jesus Christ could be one of those paths. And she said, well, yeah, I guess I do. And I said, well, then let's just pray that if God wants to get to know you through Jesus Christ, he will put this hunger and desire in your heart. She said, okay. So we prayed. And ladies, it was the simplest prayer. No lightning bolt, no nothing. I kind of thought, well, you know, there goes that one, you know. 3 days later, I get a phone call. And she said, I don't know what you prayed. I don't know what you did. But I got home. I couldn't stand it. I went to all-night Barnes & Noble. I bought a Bible. I started reading through the New Testament. I've read through all the Gospels. I've read through the Epistles. And I want to become a Christian. And I was like, who is this? I'm so sorry. It was unbelievable. It was all God. All God. All God. Ladies, what I thought I did poorly, God took and did the rest. You never know. You are only responsible for sowing seeds, for listening, for being obedient. That is our only responsibility. Leave the results up to him. Pray in faith. Ladies, God longs for everyone to come to him. He longs for it. Pray for it. Pray for it. All right? So, you never know. You just never know what God's going to do. So, how do you present your story to people? You talk about what your life was like before you had an encounter with Christ. Now, this is where, again, some of our cultural church comes into play. And I love how Nikki Gumbel on the Alpha Course talks about this. Because like, I was born and raised a Baptist. So you didn't get baptized until you had an adult profession of faith. My adult profession was at 8 years old. But nevertheless, it was cognizant of the fact, and I had this adult baptism where I was dunked and, you know. And so that is a picture, no matter how you're baptized, dry, clean, dripped, whatever it is that you're buried with Christ, and then you're raised to newness with him. That's the idea of baptism, right? So, but some of you were baptized as children. And so you have always felt like you have had a relationship with Christ. You couldn't really say that there was a moment in time when you gave your life to Christ. I knew when it was. I was 8 years old. Other people, you know, you just had maybe as an adult, like you had a really dynamite conversion. So everybody's going to have different stories. The fact is, when is it and how is it that Christ became real to you? When did you open the doors of your heart? How has that changed your life? How has that made a difference in your life? Or if you never had you know, a time of crisis beforehand. How has he helped you maybe in crisis that you've gone through even since? How has he been there for you? So it's really about before your encounter with Christ and how your life has changed. In the book that I'm written called Metamorphosis of a Soul, I explain my journey into the Catholic Church. But in the back, I have an appendix of how you can have a personal relationship, a personal friendship with Jesus Christ. And there are these wonderful scriptures that you can just walk people through if they're interested. How is it, like, if you had someone that says, well, how do you become Christian? What is different about you? What does the Bible say about that? So I've written that out. I printed it out before for you guys, oops, and I'm going to give it to you. But it's basically, it's called, Do You Have a Personal Friendship with Christ, a Personal with God? And this may help you. And when you're writing out your story, these scriptures may be something that you want to put in your little hat, you know, to have, so that you can recall them. Because the Bible says, thy word I have hidden in my heart. It's always great to have a few, right, tucked in there. And the amazing thing is, if you will do it, God will uncannily bring it back to mind. I have the world's worst memory, except for scripture in time of need. It seems like it just downloads, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But unless you put it in there to begin with, it can't download, right? So we need to try to do that. All right, so so I'm going to pass out those, and I'll give those to you for your small group. All right, so we'll do that. Mm-hmm. But basically, what we're doing is we're spreading the love of God, right? We're spreading the love of God. And can you love people? How do you love people? How do you do it? And then can you talk to them about that love? God loves us all. And so what we should do is just share that, do all that we do out of love, and share this blessed life that we have with God. And so when you share, if you want to share your testimony, is what they call it, you know, sharing your testimony, your witness, or your story, you can say, you know, that God, there's a loving God who desired for us to live with him, but because of brokenness and sin, and the word sin is an archery term, it simply means missing the mark. You know, we all are going to miss the bullseye at some point. Nobody gets a 100% of the time. So sin is just missing the mark. So because God is holy, and he can't look on that, he can't look on imperfection and sin in that way, there had to be something to come to bridge the gap between God and us, and that's Jesus Christ. And so he came, he bridged that gap, and he forgives us of our sins. We simply have to ask. We ask him to forgive us of our sins, and then he brings us and restores us into relationship. Now, depending on the flavor of your church, there will be different steps that you will take. Some people will go through a catechism class of some sort. Other people, you'll just go forward. Some people might have a new members class. 99% of all churches is baptism is required, and so because our Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's something that Christ himself did. We highly, highly encourage baptism, right? Because it's something that that God himself ordained. And so that would be something to bring some, that you would want to encourage someone to do. So in this packet that I'm going to give you, there is a prayer that you can even pray with people. And we call it the sorry, thank you, please, or the, you know, follow him, repent, believe, trust, follow, prayer, whatever you want to call it. But you can just say, if you don't even know, you can look at this prayer and just say, you know, does this prayer reflect your heart? Does this sound like something you'd want to pray? And read it with them and see what happens. You just never know how God is going to use you. So, you may never have done this before, and you may be thinking right now, this is way outside my comfort zone. Ladies, I love that. I'm going to close with this beautiful Pope quote by St. Francis. St. Francis, listen to me. I've already canonized him. Pope Francis, all right? And it says, he says this, and I love this, because you may be thinking, this is really new. I don't like this. Listen to this. God is not afraid of new things. That is why he is continually surprising us, opening our hearts and guiding us in unexpected ways. He renews us. He constantly makes us new. A Christian who lives the gospel is God's newness in the church and in the world. How much God loves this newness. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and being compelled by the love of God, you will be made new and then go and share your newness with a hungry and hurting world. Thank you. God bless you, and let's close. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, make us excited. Make us excited to know you. Make us on fire. Put that desire in our heart to want to share the love of you with everyone we know. And Lord, if there's opportunity, and I know it's like a highway, sometimes we have to put on the brakes, but sometimes you give us the go. If we get a go, a green light, give us courage. It's not in the flesh that we do it, because in the flesh we will fail. We will be like Peter, who looks around and sees the waves, who sees the water. But let us keep our eyes and our hearts on you. And Lord, take what we do poorly and cause it to be worked together for good for your kingdom. Because you say that your word never returns void without doing the purpose for which it was sent. So Lord, give us courage, give us strength, embolden us. Because we know that you give us power and strength and sound mind, but not a spirit of timidity. So Lord, let us not look to ourselves, but look to you. And let us keep our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds open and always drinking from the spout of eternity so that we can share that with others and the unbelievable love that we experience in you. And I pray if there's any woman here today that has not experienced that love of you, that today would be the day that she herself threw open wide the doors of her heart to you. I ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, in your small